you, Jesus. Precious Lord. Hallelujah. You can go ahead and put my scripture up if you'd like to. I put a scripture together here this morning because I wanted to use the New Living Translation here. So I'm going to be talking for the next couple months about getting the things that are promised to you. And not living below what's promised. See, Israel lived below their promise. A whole entire generation died and did not get what was promised to them. I don't know about you, but I think that's sad. It wasn't until the kids come around that the kids actually had enough faith to go in and take the promised land. They got all the way to the Jordan River and couldn't cross that river. And so the first couple messages today and next week, I'm going to talk about getting past the Jordan. The things you got to do to get past the Jordan and to cross into the promised land. It's found in Joshua 3, if you'd like to turn there. Joshua 3 is where I'm at. And I'm talking about crossing the Jordan. It says, early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove. And arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before the crossing. Okay, while they were camped, Joshua, who's now in his 80s, went and prayed. And he had an encounter with what the Bible calls a theophany. What that is, that's a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, form of Jesus Christ. In this particular story, he's called the angel of the Lord, okay? And he calls him the captains of the Lord's hosts. And interesting thing, Joshua looked at this being who was shining and says, who are you? And he says, I am the captain of the Lord's host. And he said, are you for us or are you for them? Now, you have to focus on the comment coming from the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This is the comment. Neither. It's kind of like two football teams praying to win. And there's Christians on both teams. Neither. So you can't bring the supernatural into your little petty world. Who this being was in charge of is the angel army of the Lord. That he was the captain of. And you have to see this spiritual attack that's going on, which most people are completely blind to. You have something completely chronically going on in your family. Folks, it is a demonic attack. And most people live oblivious to that sort of thing. They think good things just happen. They get a good degree and all this. Jobs will work out and everything. Come on, folks. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth. Whatever happens here is affected by what happens there, you know? And so if you want things loosed on earth, you have to loose them in heaven. And Lord, I wish we would open our eyes and see what is going on in America. The very core of America's being is at risk today. And who we will actually be as a country. because of this spiritual war that is going on in the heavenlies that 90% or more of the people are oblivious to. That response by the captain of the Lord's hosts, I'm for neither. What I'm going to do is circle around the walls of Jericho while you are circling around it naturally, and I'm going to cause an earthquake to take place, and the walls of Jericho are going to fall down flat. The Bible says they fell down flat like an elevator. And it allowed Israel to go in and conquer Jericho, okay? So you can't bring this supernatural God that we're talking about into this petty little world that we live in and expect him to do all this kind of stuff for us, kind of like Santa Claus. He's after the big picture. Now let me go ahead and read. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went throughout the camp giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying, by the way, where they got this was from the angel told Joshua this, okay? I just had to give you that information. When you see the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. They were too afraid to cross that way. Stay about a half a mile behind them. Keep that in your mind. Keeping a clear distance between you and that ark. Make sure that you don't come any closer. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. In the morning, Joshua said to the priest, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and they went ahead of the people. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan. And the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season. Remember that. And the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above the point began backing up. So a great distance away from the town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below the point flowed into the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were in the middle, who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by, and they waited there until the whole nation had crossed on dry ground. And we're talking about millions of people. Millions of people crossed on dry ground. Folks, they say that ark probably weighed between 600 and 800 pounds. Can you imagine four guys carrying something that weighs that much on their shoulders? But oral tradition from the priests, which means this is something that is passed down orally and not written down. Oral tradition from Jewish rabbi priests say that as soon as the priest would lower themselves under the ark would lift on their shoulders and it would rest about 2 inches above their shoulders. As they held the staff, remember you weren't allowed to touch it. As they held the staff and would carry the ark and lead it, it would rest on their shoulders, which goes complete with what Jesus said. Jesus said what? Take my yoke upon you, for it is light, you know? Oh, hallelujah. It's interesting that they stood in the middle of that river for how long would it take a few million people to walk by? Huh? See, we think of this as just some little event, you know. I mean, how long would it take that many people to walk by? I mean, how long do you think it would take for all the people in Lyatt's to walk by? You know, we're talking about a few million people, okay? They took rocks out of the center of the river, and they went and they built a memorial on the bank, and they built one in the middle of the river. I'll talk about that next week. But it was special. When the Lord brought this nation out of Egypt, he led them toward the promised land. It took them 2 years to make the trip. During that time, the Lord gave his law. Remember on Mount Sinai, he taught them how to worship him at Gilgal. And when they arrived at the Jordan, all they had to do was enter the land, lay claim, and it would be given. Instead of moving forward in faith, which is the way so many people are, instead of moving forward in faith, the people of Israel refused to claim their inheritance of Canaan land. They wanted to turn around and go back to Egypt, back to the very people that had enslaved them. God punished them severely for this lack of faith. And you guys remember their punishment. He said, "For every day that you doubted shall be a year. And none of those," which is above 20 years old, "except for Joshua and Caleb, who are of another spirit, shall touch foot in the promised land." Basically, all those kids did every single day was went to funerals. For 40 years, they attended funerals. That's all they did. As people were killed so many different ways and so many different motives, you know, mediums, I'm sorry. He condemned them. He said, "The rest of you are going to wander. You're going to wander between Canaan and Egypt until the last person has passed away. Those years of wrath and death are now over. The funeral mentality that has attached itself to those kids is about ready to be removed. These young people are now in their early 60s that were alive. There are many that are youth, that grown up, and all they've ever seen is the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And they know all they have to do is follow that guidance and everything will be all right. All they have ate every single day of their lives for 40 years was manna. Manna was a sweet cornbread-like material, and all they ate was manna. They would gather it in the morning. By noon, all of it was gone that was on the ground, and they would gather a day's portion, and so every single day, they were taught, "Give us this day our daily bread." Man, does this all fit into the New Testament, doesn't it all? And they ate this manna. They ate this manna every day. This manna was from heaven. It was heaven's food. How do I know that? It was special. When you were a baby eating manna, a little two-year-old, the little sandals that you had on your feet, they would grow with your feet. The robe that you wore grew with your body. I'm not making this stuff up. It's in the Bible. This stuff is so special. These children are living the supernatural life and they don't even know they're living it. That's how special this manna is. Oh, hallelujah. By the way, the word manna means, what is it? They're eating a bunch of stuff, they don't even know what it is. But now these kids are ready to claim their inheritance in the land of promise. But before they can enter Canaan, they first must pass one final major obstacle. An obstacle that's all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it literally stands for obstacle. It's known as the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River ain't much of a river. It's a small river, only maybe 100 yards wide. It's not really much of a river. It's not like the Ohio River or anything like that. It's just an ordinary river. The only problem is God doesn't ask you to do ordinary things. Come on now. If you think this is going to be ordinary, that's like me and Carl on our trip last week. I figured out things are not going to be ordinary. Okay? If I got anything out of that trip last week, it's things are not ordinary. All right? And so if you think it's going to be some ordinary little thing that you can do and all this sort of stuff, it ain't God. Because here's the deal, folks. This river is now miles wide. It's at flood stage at harvest time. It is raging at flood stage at harvest time. And I have been in a boat on flooded rivers. Crazily, I've done that before. Okay? I'm not even going to tell you what I was doing, but I was doing that before. It's crazy to be out on a river when it's flood stage. I was out on a river at night at flood stage, the Muskingum River. I knew I was crazy when I looked over beside me and there was a log about 6 feet around went past my boat. I looked at my buddy and said, "This is crazy." You know? See, God says, "I want you to walk across the Jordan now. But Lord, if you just wait till summer." No, I want you to do it now. All right? So, what happens? They meet that Jordan River. And they cross. It is said that the river was probably 50 times wider than it normally was when Israel arrived there. There's no way they could cross the river on their own. They needed supernatural help. It seems that God always does things in such a way that no man can boast of having done them on their own. The crossing would be no exception. Every person here faces your own personal Jordan River. Oh, hallelujah. And you make the decision whether you cross or not. Everyone here that will do it. You will face it. We deal with obstacles that hinder us from obtaining spiritual victory in our lives all the time. We may feel that we will never be able to enter into Canaan land in victory and enjoy the abundant life that Jesus has promised us. We may feel that things are just never going to work out. It is true that I personally, and you don't either, know what obstacles you will face in the future. But I am here to tell you this morning that the God I know that has fire in His eyes knows those obstacles. Oh, hallelujah. If you're Pentecostal, that's a good chance to shout, you know. He specializes in overcoming and leading His children into victory. Today, I would like for each of us to watch Israel. And in the coming weeks, we're going to watch Israel as they pass the Jordan. And I hope that I can offer you some hope today that the strategies that worked for Israel 3,000 years ago will still work for us today. From Joshua chapter 3 and 4 is this story, if you want to read it on your own. But it's how Israel overcame the Jordan River. Okay. God had a message for the people of the land. He had a message that only Israel could deliver. Let me just add something here. This is free. This ain't my notes. You remember when the two spies, Joshua sent the two spies right before they crossed, and they went in and they hooked up with Rahab, the harlot, and Rahab took the spies in and put them in her house and hid them, you know, as people knew there were spies there and they wanted to kill them, and Rahab hid them, and one of the spies looked at Rahab and says, "Because you have protected us, God will protect you," you know. It was all determined, folks. That supernatural event was determined by Rahab's faith. Now you said, "Rahab, what do you mean her faith?" Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. She looked at them and she said, 40 years ago, our knees went weak when you came to the Jordan River. Because we thought you was coming across and we know the God that has delivered you from Egypt and the Red Sea, we believed he was going to deliver you now. 40 years ago, they were expecting it. The enemy was expecting it. And because of their unbelief, they didn't get it. That whole generation died out without the promise. All they knew was slavery and wilderness wandering. I don't want that to be our life. A few months ago, I preached a series on wandering in the wilderness. I had somebody come up to me and say, I wish you'd preached this a couple months ago. Well, God had a plan. God teaches us how to wander. He teaches us how to produce. Oh, hallelujah. And there was a challenge in the message. When it came time for the people to move forward and cross the Jordan, God had a message that they needed to hear. In the words of their heart, they were challenged to do three very important things. These things were designed to help them follow the Lord better in their walk. These are the same things that we need to hear today that will help us know the Lord and follow Him better when He asks us to do impossible things. Number one, they were told to watch God. Notice that the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned seven times in chapter 3. The Ark symbolizes, you guys remember the special piece of furniture? I preached a whole series of several months long on the tabernacle. The Ark was that special piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle that involved the resting place of God. His glory would rest upon the Ark. It was His dwelling place on this earth. To Israel represented God's presence in the midst of His people. In other words, when God moved, they were to move. And when God stopped, they were to do the same. Now that's a valuable spiritual lesson that you need to get a hold of. We would do well when we're faced in times of crisis or when our direction in our life is not well known that we learn to be sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit. That's why I was so happy you guys sung songs about the Holy Spirit this morning and the moving of the Holy Spirit. I didn't tell nobody to do that, but the moving of the Holy Spirit was settling in this place. It was resting on people in here this morning. Oh, hallelujah. Whew, man. You guys ain't going to shout, I am. Hallelujah. I just wish people were sensitive. It's the fact that God loves us. And He wants to show you what He is doing. In John chapter 5, verse 19, 20, it says, if you watch Him, He will teach you how to live day by day. John chapter 5, 19 and 20. If you watch Him, He will teach you how to live day by day. You have to watch Him. You have to observe what's going on. You have to be observant to the things going on around you. We're all nestled into places with our fingers. I mean, we drive down the road like this. We walk. I sit in the parking lot sometimes. I hate Walmart on Saturday. As soon as he has to go to Walmart on Saturday, I sit in the car. I don't like Walmart anyway, but I hate it on Saturday, okay? And so I'm sitting in the car, and I love to watch people coming out of Walmart. Walk right across the street. Don't even look, you know? Cars slam on the brakes, you know? Not even paying the least bit of attention. Come on, folks. We got to wake up. We gotta wake up to what's going on around us today. There's a spiritual warfare going on that makes me tired. Oh, hallelujah. We gotta watch what God is doing. It says He'll teach you if you watch Him. Secondly, we gotta follow Him. We gotta follow God. When they saw the Ark of the Covenant move, they were told to leave the place and go after it. Not only were they to watch God, they were told to move when He did, to pursue Him. We watch, but then when things change, we have to move. It isn't good enough to know what God is doing. There comes a time when we must leave the place of comfort and go after Him. That might require us to leave the comfort zone, which we all know us Americans don't like leaving that place. We like it comfortable. If we would come in here one Sunday and the air conditioners broke, you don't know how many people I'd have complain to me. You don't know how many people have complained to me anyway that it isn't broke. Some are too cold. Some are too hot. I done give up on that. It's impossible. If you're cold, do like my wife. She wears a sweater all year. We're sitting in August and she's on the couch covered up in a blanket. You know? Ron says when you get down to your skivvies, there ain't nothing else to cool you down. Right, Ron? We just love comfort so much. Oh my goodness, things are not working. Israel was about to follow the ark through a river that was only a mile, it was over a mile wide. That could not have been easy, folks. But it was necessary. Their parents wouldn't do it. Following God may not be the easiest thing you'll ever do, but it will be the best thing you ever do in your life. If you ever expect to get past your obstacles and enter into Canaan, you have got to learn to follow God when everything does not seem perfect for you. Man, I'm preaching to myself this morning. If none of you else are getting this, I'm getting something. I remember minding my own business. I had the minister's desire. It's three phrases. Blow in, blow up, blow out. Right? I would blow into a church, blow up, and blow out. And the pastor had to deal with it all. I was having a fun time writing books, you know, ministering to children. I mean, making pretty decent money. Wasn't getting rich, but wasn't going broke either. Making pretty decent money doing it. Me and Jake would eat out every Sunday. He was just a teenager. We'd eat out every Sunday, and every other Sunday we had Susie with us because she had to work every other Sunday, so we had her with us. But we would remember the A1 steaks? We had A1 steak sandwiches about every other Sunday. When she wasn't with us, we'd stop and get them because me and him liked them. Restaurant ain't even here no more. We'd just enjoy ourselves, you know? And I was having a good time, and the Lord just kept stirring me about this pastoring thing. And I don't know if I wanted to do that or not anymore, Lord. But things are pretty nice now, you know? You know? And so I had my buddy tell me about this place, and I'm thinking, okay. So I'll come here, and I'll check it out. Couldn't hardly find the place. It didn't even have a sign. It had a little teeny sign out front that said Gospel Sing on it. I said, maybe that's the place. I don't know. So the overseer brought me here. We had a meeting with the pastor. I'm sitting and I'm talking to him. And I said, Pastor, I said, what is the church able to help you with financially? He busts out laughing at me. I said, what do you mean? He said, can't help you with anything. He said, we don't have any money. I said, oh, okay. So that means I take this church, and the list had 30-some people. You know, Elaine, the list had 30-some people were regular attenders here, the list they gave me. I had no idea 20-some of them were in a nursing home. That don't physically come here. But Tom and Ann administered to them, so they put them on the Sunday morning list. The You know, after a few weeks, I'm wondering where this 30-some people are. Did they all leave when I came, you know? And the clerk, she looks at me, she goes, "Oh, Pastor, those are in the nursing home." I said, "What?" Oh, mercy, help me. And so, you know, I looked at the finances the first few Sundays. Whew. Actually, I never said yes, I was coming. I had a meeting with the pastor. Okay. I went to the General Assembly, which was 2 weeks because it was in San Antonio, and we drove out and we went to the General Assembly. I got back, I opened my mailbox up, and I'm appointed the pastor of New Hope Church of God. I got my appointment card. I went, okay. I guess the letter in there told me what Sunday to be there. Join the army. The Lord's army, right? So anyway, I got my appointment card, and I was here the first Sunday. I was supposed to be here, you know. I looked at her, I go, woo, because I'm giving up a salary, and I'm going to take a church that doesn't hardly have enough money to pay its bills and that could give you nothing to help you out. Whew, okay. Yeah. So many times you want to think that way, you know. You know, after my first Sunday, I went home, I told her, I says, you know, I know there ain't a whole lot of people, but they seem loving. You know, Sally, God can work with love. You know, he can work with that. He don't have a whole lot. I mean, he gave a lady a complete retirement plan with a pot of oil. He can work with love. And we just built from there. I mean, it was funny. It was a few weeks into it. I was standing up telling about how we were going to do this back-to-school bash. You know, and there was about 15 of us sitting here. And I'm talking about ministering to hundreds of people. And we're going to give away 300 kids' school supplies and everything. And these 15 people were kind of looking at me and looking around. And we did it with just that handful of people. We did it, you know. And when we were cleaning up afterwards, old Tom, he's passed away now. He met me right here and he says, "Pastor, would you sit down with me?" I said, "Sure." And he couldn't even make it. He came to help clean up because he had something going on in the morning. He come and helped clean up. And we were sitting here and he looked at me. He goes, "Pastor, when you got up front and you got behind that pulpit up there and you was talking about doing all this, ministering to all these hundreds of kids and having all these people, 500 people on this property, and we're going to give school supplies away to all these hundreds of kids and everything," I leaned over and looked at Ann and I said, "How are we going to do that?" He told me, she leaned over and looked at me and said, "I don't have any idea, but this guy says we can do it." I was only here a month or two, you know, so I wasn't here very long. And he goes, "After today," this is some of the best words I've ever had given to me. "After today, Pastor, I believe we can do anything." Oh, hallelujah. And the whole idea was to teach that it was not us doing it. It was God doing it. Oh, hallelujah. And if you just trust God so much and follow him wherever he directs, he'll direct you the right path. And thirdly, you got to honor him. Honor him. Notice that the Israelites are told to stay at least 3,000 feet behind the ark. This was so they could easily see what was happening ahead of them. Another reason the Lord wanted them was because only the Levites were allowed to be near the ark, that special tribe. They were the only ones allowed to get close to it. If anyone else would get close to the ark besides the Levites, they would die. Now there's a lesson for us in this. We must never be guilty of treating God like one of our buddies. There always must be a holy reverence in your heart for God. Oh, hallelujah. I know some of our songs talk about Him just being our friend and all this. But there has to be a reverence or a fear of the Lord in our hearts. God helps us when we never allow the spirit of familiarity to cheapen our walk with God. Regardless of what we go through, with a holy, righteous God, there is still nothing that we can't accomplish. Sinners will be saved by His marvelous grace, and God will be glorified. Oh, hallelujah. Simply put, if you put these three things to work in your life, things will be accomplished. Oh, hallelujah. You'll be learning how to walk in the Spirit, which is what we're commanded to do. That is, learning how to give control of your life to the Spirit of God and to follow Him as He leads you through His Word and through prayer. You know, I sat one time, and I've said this before, and even I had some comments when I did my little illustration there on Children's Day, and I showed putting prayer on my hands, which was the soap, how it just didn't work. You know? And there's just so many people like that. You know, they just think that prayer is some antidote. You know? And I don't care how hard you wipe your hands with that soap, it just gets less black. You know? Until you put water to it. And the Bible defines the water as the washing of the Word. You know, in all my ministry, I don't have the spirit of intercession. I don't have the gift of intercession. You know, there's sometimes I pray 5 minutes and I feel like I've wore God out. And I'm wore out. There are times in my life when I'd pray for hours at a time. I've had those occasions when I would pray for hours in my life. But the spirit of intercession and prayer and all that is not been the most powerful quality I have. One of the reasons is because I'm so creative and busy creating. You know, once I get into prayer, that creative mind of God touches me, and the next thing you know, I'm off on something, thinking about it, you know. And if you're thinking about something else, you can't pray, you know. But the Word, since my Christian experience, the Word has been my life. Now, I'm not as eccentric as I used to be. I mean, I went out on a date with my wife with my Bible. Remember my first date when I had my Bible and I set it on the table? I don't know what this woman was thinking, you know. I set it on the table as we ate. I mean, I was crazy eccentric that way when I started, you know. And if I showed you my old Bible, my first Bible, that thing's in shambles. Because I ate that thing so many times. And the knowledge that I have gained of the Word and the strength spiritually that I've gained come from the words of that particular book. I've never wore another Bible out. That book I literally wore out. I was kind of like Smith Wigglesworth. Everywhere I went, that book was with me. And it was sitting when I was eating. I mean, I'd open that thing up as I ate and read it as I ate. I would say, I'm not going to let this guy get stronger than that guy. So I would eat and read the Bible when I was alone. I'd eat and read the Bible at the same time because I didn't want my flesh. I didn't realize it wasn't this guy. I thought it was this guy. I didn't want it getting stronger, you know. So I want to make sure I don't get the flesh stronger than the spirit. But you know what? That's one of the things that sustains us is those daily words. That's why I tell the kids, that's why when we give out a Bible, we don't have to give out a Bible to graduates, but when we give a Bible to a graduate, the idea is use these words. They will sustain your life. Now, some of them will get distracted for a while, but they'll find that book again. And that book will call out to their hearts because they know there's words in that book that will change their life. And that's all these guys were doing, were following the words of their leader. Oh, hallelujah. And that's what we do. We give control to His word, and we settle it through prayer. Oh, hallelujah. The message was not only a message, but it was also a message of command. The people were told to sanctify yourselves. This refers to being sure that you're clean and holy as possible. They were put away anything that was displeasing to the Lord. And so I tell you today, examine themselves. Examine yourself. Get ready for the Lord to do something great in your life. If you and I ever expect to get past the Jordan and arise in our lives, we're going to have to learn one of the first things that we must do is examine our lives and make sure it's as clean as possible. Maybe the Lord helps us to realize that many of the things that happen in our lives prevent us from walking in Christian victory. They're a result of sin and the Lord's chastisement. Sometimes we just make mistakes and we have to pay for the mistakes sometime. You know, when we're young, it says people like to sow their wild oats. Have you ever heard that phrase, sowing wild oats? And then when you get old, you start reaping those things and you pray for crop failure. Right? Well, let me tell you, I've reaped some of those things. I used to be this cocky dude when I was in high school. Behind the plate, made jokes at how I chewed and rubbed at the same time. Had a little piece of tape on my catcher's mask right here, so I could just go right through the mask. You know, I'm tough. That's why I had to have all my teeth pulled out, because I'm just so doggone tough. You know? Yeah. You will reap what you sow. And if you sow, you will reap. Oh, I'm with Jesus now. Hey, you're still going to reap, honey. That's as simple as that. With God's economy, there is no crop failure. And so we have to learn to realize that the Lord will help us. And then when things happen in our lives that prevent us from walking in victory and they're a result of sin, we have to fall on 1 John 1 and 9 that says, when we confess our sin, He will forgive us. Hallelujah. And finally, it's a message of commitment. The message the Israelites had was, you need to cross the Jordan. Do not rest. Cross it. Oh, hallelujah. The responsibility of you crossing the Jordan River is resting on the Lord's shoulders. Because He knows you can't cross that mile-long river in its flood stage and survive. And so He's going to go before you. That's what the priests carrying the ark represented. Him going before you. And as they stepped one foot into that river, the Bible says the water began to recede, began to tilt back. If you go on a map and you see the distances, it was over a mile wide. The water stopped flowing. From this city to here, it was over a mile wide. You got millions of people crossing over. It was over a mile wide. Oh, hallelujah. Supernatural. Supernatural event. Only God could do it. So, responsibility of coming through rests on His shoulders. It's His plan. And we have to get over some of ourself, you know. And we have to take this promise that He's given us. God has committed Himself to bring us across our Jordan. And all that's required is that we trust Him. All Israel had to say was, I trust you, God. Now, let me remind you, If you're thinking God has not changed one bit, He said, I am the Lord and I change not. Oh, hallelujah. If God could keep His promises to the Israelites 3,000 years ago, He can keep His promises to us 3,000 years later. He is with us. Amen? There is no Jordan too wide that He cannot part it. He wants you to walk this life overcoming obstacles. Because as we live this life and we exhibit faith in the promises of God, He is able to take us to realms that we could never begin to imagine. We can never begin. Did I put some more slides on there? Show me. I want to finish with this. We worry over tomorrow, yet the Lord has said in Matthew 6:39, I can't tell you how many people I know worries about the next day. So don't ever worry about tomorrow. I mean, I don't know, that's pretty plain, isn't it? After all, tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You got to get through today before you can get to tomorrow. Go ahead and show the next one. We worry over material things. Yet the Lord's promised in the book of Philippians. Will you put the next one up? Dawn, will you give me the next one? Yeah, I got the clicker. Okay, leave me alone here. We worry over material things. Yet the Lord has promised, my God will richly fill your every need in a glorious way through Jesus Christ. We worry about facing various things in life, yet the Lord has promised, don't love money, be happy with what you have, because God has said, I will never abandon you or leave you. We worry over many things, yet the Lord tells us that all of our worry and sin is sin and is a duty that we trust Him. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, never worry about anything, but in everything, let God know what you need in prayers and requests while giving thanks. Then the peace of God, which goes beyond anything we can imagine, will guard your thoughts and your emotions through Jesus Christ. The bottom line is this: Jesus is all-powerful, He is all-knowing, He is all-present. He knows what you're going through. He knows everything there is to know about it. He even knows more about it than you know. Here's what He says to do. The just shall live by faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. Why are you fearful, O ye of faith? Stand up with me. Hallelujah. Why are you fearful, O you of faith? Everything I've said today reminds me that the Lord is greater than any problem we could ever face. We have to consider the message and follow it. Next week I'm going to talk about considering the miracle. Considering the miracle.